If you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. Last week, you'll recall that I showed you the picture of an RCA Victor color TV. Do you remember that? That was advertised as the gift that keeps on giving. And you remember last week that I told you back in 1965, RCA Victor in living color TV would have cost you $500, which is the equivalent of $5,000 today. And that TV, which cost $5,000 in its day, which was advertised as the gift that keeps on giving, is even less than worthless today. If anything can be less than worthless, it's that. You can't even donate it to Goodwill. In fact, it cost you $35 just to throw it away. And you'll remember that last week we considered how Jesus is really the only true gift that keeps on giving. Last week we saw that because of Jesus we can walk in His freedom, and because of Jesus we can belong in His family. You'll recall our scripture verse, Galatians chapter 4, it says this: when the time came to completion, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And here's the thing. If Jesus truly is the gift that keeps on giving, then we ought to expect to find evidence of gifts that He gives us all around us, right? If He is a gift that keeps on giving, then we ought to be getting gifts. Because by definition, a gift that keeps on giving is one that never stops giving. So if we make the claim that Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving, then there should be evidence to back up that claim. And praise be to God, there is evidence to back up that claim. And you say, where is the evidence? Let me take you back to a time. Do you remember when you were a kid and you knew that your mama and your daddy had some presents hidden for you in the closet? You know where they hid them, right? And do you remember going on a gift hunting expedition to find the gifts that your mama had bought for you before she wrapped them? Did anybody else do that, or am I the only one? Okay, a few of us did, and the rest of you aren't being truthful, because we all did that, right? We would find the gift, and then we would have to pretend like we were shocked when we opened it up. Mama, I'm sorry. I knew that you bought me a Wii. Or no, it was a Nintendo 64 back then, back in the old days. A Super Nintendo. I knew that before I opened it, so Mama, if you're watching this, my bad. Here's what I want you to know. In the opposite way, Jesus doesn't hide the gifts from us. He puts the gifts right out there for us to see. And you say, well, where is that gift? Where is one of those gifts that He keeps on giving? Well, it's found right next to you, and right in front of you, and right behind you. One of the gifts that God has given us, that He continually gives us, is the gift of belonging in God's family. Amen. When He adopted us as sons and daughters, He made us family. So if you're a believer in Christ, you have a family to which you belong. You have a place that you can call home. You have a group of people that care about you and that love you. You have that right here. All because of what Jesus did. And to God be the glory for that. Amen? Amen. Today I want to show you two ways that Jesus brought us into God's family. If you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2, let me invite you to stand in the honor of reading God's Word. As we read Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start in the middle of the chapter, starting in verse 13. And we're going to read down to verse 22. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, and God's Word this morning says this, starting in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In His flesh He made of no effect the law, consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that He might create in Himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that He might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which He put hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were still far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for the day, a day where we have worshiped, a day where we have heard about your work around the world, and a day where we get to gather under your proclaimed word. And Father, I pray that over the next few minutes that you are glorified. I pray, Father, that you would give me every word you would have me to say and remove every word that you would not have me say. I pray, Father, you would help me to clearly communicate the gospel. And Father, I pray that in this place, this morning, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would see you afresh. And Father, I pray that you would have your way. That if there are those in the room or on YouTube or on the radio, listening on the radio or on Facebook, Father, I pray if there are those who do not know you, that are not part of your family, I pray that today would be the day that they repent of their sins and trust in your Son and are saved. And Father, for those of us who are saved, I pray you would help us to walk closer with you. And to live out the words that we've sung today, and to live out the words that we'll hear proclaimed today, live them out for your glory. We love you so very much. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seen. Two ways Jesus brought us into God's family. Number one, Jesus killed hostility and replaced it with peace. Those are some strong words, aren't they? Jesus killed hostility. You probably didn't expect to come here this morning and hear a Christmas message with the word Jesus killed being the first 2 points, did you? But you say, that where did that come from? Why did you use that? Well, I almost didn't use the word killed, but that's really exactly what the passage says. That's the language of Ephesians chapter 2. Look in your Bible, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, it says this: he did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility, what does it say? To death. He put hostility to death. That word death in Greek is a kind of a fun word to say if you're a nerd like me. Apokeino. Everybody say apokeino. Isn't that fun? We can all be nerds together. Apokeino, that's the word in Greek. It's translated in different ways. One of the words that is translated, the way that it's most frequently translated, is killed. Jesus killed hostility, which begs the question, what is that hostility that he killed? Well, he killed the hostility that existed between Jew and Gentile. In the temple, when Jesus walked in the temple, there was a literal wall that separated the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the temple. Are you tracking with me? A literal wall that separated the Jew and the Gentile. They were separated by a dividing wall. And on that wall were words that forbade or forbidden. What's the right word there? There were words that were written on the wall that prevented Gentiles from entering into the same place as the Jews. And thanks to some excavations, we know exactly what those words said. Here's what they would have said. A Gentile would have been in the court of Gentiles. A dividing wall would have been here. And on the wall would have been this inscription. It would have said this: no foreigner, Gentile. By the way, we are Gentiles. Most of us are Gentiles. No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. And then it says this: anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. There was a literal dividing wall. And that literal dividing wall contained a literal death inscription warning Gentiles, do not cross this wall. And there was a great hostility between Jew and Greek, between Jew and Gentile. And then Jesus showed up. And Jesus killed that hostility. And how did he do it? Look in your Bible, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups, that's Jew and Gentile, made both groups into one. And he tore down the dividing wall of hostility. Do you see it? That wall that was in the temple that separated Jew and Gentile. The Bible says he tore that dividing wall down. Jesus went on a hunting expedition. Where's Sean Bohm? Jesus went on a hunting expedition, Sean, and he put on his camouflage and he killed the hostility that existed between humanity. And how did he kill that hostility? Look at the end of verse 16. He did this so that he might reconcile both, that's Jew and Gentile, reconcile both to God in one body through what? The cross. He did that through the cross by which he put hostility to death. He killed hostility through the cross, which means this. When Jesus defeated sin on the cross, he destroyed the hostility that comes with it. And he did more than that. He replaced that hostility with something great. Say, what is that great thing? We'll look again at verse 15. He made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in what? Peace. He took the hostility that existed between the two groups and he killed the hostility, and in its place, he brought, everybody say peace. He brought peace. By the way, in verse 15, that word new, that he took two groups and made them into one new man. Do you see that in verse 15, that word new? That's not like a new TV just like every other TV that you get. It's like a brand new model. It's like the difference between AI, between ChatGPT and Google. It's something totally different. John MacArthur, he said this. He talks about a car. He says the word new in verse 15 doesn't refer to a new car rolling off the assembly line just like every other new car after it. But instead, the word new refers to a new model, which is unlike anything that has ever existed before it. Jesus created one new man, one new group from the two. In other words, when Jesus came on the cross and died on the cross and killed the hostility between Jew and Gentile, he took those two groups, Jew and Gentile, of which we are Gentiles, and he made them into one. And what's the name of the one that he made them? The church. He made us the church. And it's beautiful. And he took that hostility that existed between Jew and Gentile, and he replaced it with peace. Only God could do that. And to God be the glory that he has. Jesus killed hostility and replaced it with peace. Secondly, Jesus removed division and replaced it with unity. We no longer have a dividing wall, though there is a curtain over there that we could use. We no longer have a dividing wall in the church, but believe me, there are still things that Satan will use to try and divide us. There are still things that he will use to try to divide us, but Jesus, he ain't having any of that. Not in his house. Look at what happens in verse 17. The Bible says in verse 17 that he came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Jesus came and preached the gospel of peace so that those who are far away from God and those who are near to God could hear the good news that Jesus is the only way to God and become one. Jesus came and preached the gospel of peace so that we might be saved. And the Bible says so clearly that if we repent of our sins and trust in Christ, we will be saved. And we have access to the Spirit, through the Spirit, to the Father. But it gets even better. It gets even better because look at what Jesus does with us. Because of the cross, because of the gospel, because of what Jesus has done, do you know what he's done? He has made us family. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? He has made us family. Look at verse 19. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and what? Members of God's household. Listen, in this room, we have millionaires and dozenaires. Y'all know what a dozenaire is? That's someone who doesn't have $1 million. We have millionaires and dozenaires. We have white collar and blue collar. We have factory workers and desk workers. We have young and old and apparently middle age. We have Democrat and Republican. We have Chiefs fans and crazy people. And all God's people said. But none of those things matter. Like all those things that should divide us, none of those things matter because in this room, we are family. All because Jesus came and proclaimed the gospel of peace to us. He removed that dividing wall that separated Jew and Gentile because both Jew and Gentile need Jesus. He's removed all hostility and all division, and he has replaced it with peace and unity. Look quickly, verse 21. It says, in him the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. In other words, step back and take a look at the picture that God is painting, at the building that God is building. Take a step back and look at it and realize this, you are a part of that. You are a part of the building that God is building. I am a part of that. Matt and CN, who we interviewed today all the way over in Myanmar, they are a part of that. We're a part of the family of God. And Christ is the cornerstone. Amen. And in him, all fits together perfectly. And it is a beautiful building. Let me show you something called the Malbork or Malbork. I'm not sure how you pronounce it. Malbork. I'm going to say Malbork Castle. It was built in Poland, and it's one of the largest, if not the largest, brick building in the world. It is a fortress, and within that fortress, there are three fortified castles. So I had to look that up. A fortified castle is one that has been built to withstand the onslaught of armies, strong, like me. Three fortified castles, and look at how creative the people in Poland are. Those three castles are named super creatively, the High Castle, the Middle Castle, and can you guess the other one? The Low Castle. Three fortified castles. Within those walls are several hundred houses and other buildings. Two rings of defensive walls. Man, can you imagine paying their property taxes every year? Man, it's beautiful, isn't it? That entire fortress, it covers 52 acres. So I'm not a farm boy, so I had to look that up. That's roughly 52 football fields. 52 acres, 52 football fields. How many bricks do you think it took to build all of that? Take a guess. Somebody tell me a number. 10,000. Trillions. Four. Is that what you've got? Four? It took 30 million bricks to make the Malbork Castle and all of its surroundings. Each one of those bricks are bound together for one glorious purpose, to make one beautiful building. That's us. Do you see us in that? We are the individual bricks of the building that God is building, bound together for one glorious purpose, to bring glory to our great God. Because of Jesus, the church united, the church across the world, the capital C church, is far more beautiful than the Malbork Castle. And I'll say this, because of Jesus, the church that calls itself First Baptist Moberly is far more beautiful than the Malbork Castle. Because of Jesus, we are all a part of something so beautiful and all a part of something that is so much greater than ourselves. That's one reason why we have unity. Like your preference may be different than mine, but our preferences aren't worth dividing over. Listen, if Jesus can kill the hostility that existed between Jew and Gentile, if he can remove the dividing wall, then surely I can lay my preference down for you so that we can get along. Surely I can do that, all because Jesus killed hostility and replaced it with peace. And he removed division and he replaced it with unity. Hey, if I wasn't clear enough, I am so grateful to God for every one of you. I am so grateful to God for the family at FBC Moberly. Not because we're perfect. I've mentioned before, as long as I'm your pastor, I promise we will never be perfect. Far from it. Not because we're perfect, but because we are united and focused on the task at hand. Here at First Baptist Church, Jesus is the star of the show. And our mission that he gave to us to take the gospel wherever he leads, we accomplish that mission together. Here at First Baptist Church, we are family. And I'm so thankful for you, for my family. And I'm so grateful that today we get to celebrate the 90th birthday of our sister in Christ, Judy Hall, the lady who has touched so many hearts of so many people, amen, well beyond this room, but certainly the people in this room. And Judy, I hope it's okay that I share this. A few weeks ago, I walked into the hospital room and Judy was there and Susan was there, family was there. And Judy's surgery was the very next day, if I recall. And I had a guy with me. He was one of our ministry training center. He's training to be a pastor. He had never done a hospital visit before. And so I said, I've got the perfect lady to do your very first hospital visit. And we walked into the room and Judy Hall is I don't know if you were sitting or standing, but when we first walked in, do you know the first thing Judy did? She gave us a hug. And she said, how are you doing? And I thought, how are you doing? That's what she gave us a hug. And we visited for a minute. And then we linked hands and we prayed in that hospital room before her surgery. And we prayed that God's will would be done. And I prayed that God would help the surgeons and the doctors and that we would be able to look over on Judy's 90th birthday and watch her worshiping Jesus with her family. And don't you know that today it was so encouraging to look over and see you worshiping with your family on this day, December 8th, your 90th birthday. God answered the prayer that day and he encouraged my heart, and I'm confident he's encouraged the hearts of so many here today as they looked over and saw you doing what they always see you doing, worshiping Jesus. And Judy, I know that your family is here. In fact, it's so awesome to see so many of you here. I know that your family is here, but I want you to also know that your family is here. That we love you so very much. We are family. And we praise God for you. And listen, I praise God for all of you. Because God is so good. And what he is building here at First Baptist is so much more beautiful than anything made by the hands of men. Only God could do what God has done. And I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God with you, with each of you. If you're here today and you are not a part of God's family, then I want to share with you how you can be. It is so simple a child can do it, and yet oftentimes adults can miss out on it. It's as simple as your ABCs. We share this in Vacation Bible School. First, you admit to God that you've sinned. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us, we have sinned. When you admit to sin, that's called repentance. And then you believe that Jesus came and he lived a sinless life, and yet he died a sinner's death, paying for your sin and for mine. And you believe that 3 days after Jesus died, that he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death. You admit, you believe, and then you confess. A, B, C. You confess him as your Lord and Savior. And hey, when you're saved, you become a part of the most beautiful building in the entire world. It's called the Church of the Living God. Amen. And I pray today, if you don't know Jesus, that you repent and believe. And I pray today, if you do know Jesus, then I pray that as you leave this place, you tell the world how good it is to belong to the family of God. It is good. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the day, grateful for you, grateful for the work that you're doing, not just here in Moberly, though we praise you for that. Thank you for the work that you're doing among us, in our hearts, in our lives, as individuals and as a church family. Father, we thank you for the work you're doing around the world, from Moberly to Myanmar, as you are building your church. And Lord, we long for the day where we will stand in heaven and we will worship together side by side with the saints of all nations, of all times, and we will worship the living God, all because of what Jesus did for us. We are so grateful. We love you so very much. We could never say thank you enough, but thank you is all we have. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done and what you will do. Father, if there's someone here today who does not know you, I pray you would move in their hearts, move in their spirits, and help them to admit, believe, and confess, and to become saved. And Father, I pray for those of us who do know you, that you would help us to live out our faith for the world to see together in unity. And Father, we pray that you would be glorified, magnified, and made big as we make Jesus the star of the show and the hero of all that we do. We love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.